Have been studying the qualifications of elders for the past several weeks. We've talked about the importance and the value of the eldership, of its work. And as we mentioned, our purpose is to try to encourage the congregation here to be thinking about appointing new elders. We're not ready to do that at this time, but we are wanting to do that in time. We need more elders. We have two. But we would like to appoint more, and that's been the purpose of this series of lessons, is in order to encourage us to be thinking about that, for the men to be thinking about qualifying themselves for the eldership. And so we've looked at the qualifications of elders. And as I mentioned, I don't have PowerPoint this morning, and it could affect, because some of the points I wanted to make, I think, relate to what was on the PowerPoint, but we'll do our best. But someone might ask the question, if you notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Is desire a qualification? Here's a church that does not have elders. God's plan for them is to have elders. They understand that. And there are men, let's say two men in this congregation that can meet the qualifications. But one of them does not believe that he should be appointed because he does not have the desire to be an elder. And he believes that one of the qualifications for an elder is to desire the position of a bishop. He doesn't have that desire, and he therefore does not believe he's qualified, and no elders are appointed within this church. Well, must one desire the position of a bishop in order to be appointed? Well, let's look at that. Let's talk about that for a moment. You know, there are two words in this text that are translated desire. And if you don't have your Bibles, I would take one from the pew because we'll be looking at scriptures. But if you'll notice there, he says this is a faithful saying, if a man desires, that's from one Greek word, arego, the position of a bishop. He desires, and that comes from another Greek term, epithemeo, a good work. The first word, desire, if a man desires the position of a bishop, is translated, or rather is defined by W. Vine as to reach or stretch out. It's used only in the middle voice, signifying the mental effort of stretching oneself out for a thing, of longing after it with stress upon the object desired. So it's one reaching out, stretching forward to an object. He desires it. And in this case, it's the position of a bishop. The idea, the phrase position of a bishop comes from one Greek word, which it means the work of overseeing. And so he is stretching out, reaching for that work. He wants to be engaged in that work. So he says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he's reaching for that, he desires a good work. Now that word desire, desires a good work, is epithemeo, which Vine says means to desire earnestly, stresses the inward impulse rather than the object desired. So it has to do with that earnest desire within him then to engage in that work, to be an elder. And is this something that's required in order for one to be appointed as an elder? If this is a required qualification, then those who do not have this strong inward desire are not qualified, even though they may be willing to be an elder, to serve. Here's one who may be very hesitant. He really doesn't desire it, but he's willing. Is he qualified? Well, if I take desire as a qualification, then I would have to say, well, no, I don't guess he would be qualified. Really, what Paul is doing here is not stating a qualification, you know, as he does in verses 2 and following, both in Titus 1 and in 1 Timothy 3. Notice he says there in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, a bishop then must be. He then gives the qualifications in verses 2 and following. And so that's the qualifications. What is Paul saying in verse 1? Well, he's here emphasizing the importance of the bishop's work. He's saying this is a faithful saying. What's the faithful saying? That if any man, If any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's not stated as a qualification that has to be met before one can be appointed as an elder, as in verses 2 through 7, but that if a man has that desire, he desires a good work, emphasizing the importance and the need for this work. That's what Paul is doing in this verse. And so just because one does not have this desire does not mean that he should not be willing to serve and cannot be appointed. A man may be obligated to serve because he has the ability and the opportunity to do so, and there's a need for it, even though he may not have an earnest desire for it. You know, I may not have an earnest desire to go preach the gospel in a place where I know I'm going to be persecuted. But I do it. I'm willing, and I do it because it's a good work. And so there may be things where I do not have a desire, this yearning for in the sense of desiring that work, but I do it because I know that it is a good work and it is a needed work. I may not have an earnest desire to be an elder, but I'm willing and I do the work because I do desire that God's work go forward. The title of the lesson this morning is really the willingness to serve. And I suggest to you that there are four categories among those who are willing to serve, or as we deal with this subject of the willingness to serve as an elder, there are four different categories. And they are, number one, the over-eager to desire or to serve, the over-eager to serve. Number two, the over-reluctant to serve. Number three, the desire to serve. And then number four, the hesitant but willing to serve. So those are the four that I want us to look at, possibilities, as we think of those of the subject of willingness to serve as an elder. First, let's talk about the over-eager. These are ones who we need to be concerned about. These are the ones who are ones that maybe even lobby in order to become an elder. It's like an election almost. If you will appoint me as an elder, then I'm the man you want. We'll get this church going if you'll get me to be an elder. And he lobbies for it. He has that over-eagerness to be appointed as an elder. Well, I suggest to you that this one is a kind of frightening. No telling what he might do and what his motives then are. He's that over-eager to do that. When you consider the great responsibilities that elders have, it looks to me like that anyone that is thinking about becoming an elder would have a pause. He would realize he needs to do some soul searching to recognize, is this something that I'm ready to do, that I'm ready to be involved in, rather than pushing himself in an over-eager way to want to serve as an elder. You know, I think that's the point in James chapter 3. When James talks about not being many teachers, you remember, look in James chapter 3 and in verses 1 and 2. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." There were those who, no doubt, at this time that aspired to be teachers. They wanted that position of where they could lead in a class or lead teaching others, maybe a position of authority. James here is not discouraging people from becoming teachers, but he is discouraging people from pushing themselves to be teachers without proper consideration of the responsibility that goes with teaching. What James is emphasizing here is you make sure you're ready to teach. Make sure you're qualified. Make sure you know, you have a knowledge of what you're teaching and the grave responsibility that comes along with that. And anyone who would take on that work of teaching would need to recognize the awesome responsibility that comes with it. Not being overeager such that he's not prepared. Look in this same chapter here in James chapter 3 and verse 13. James asked the question, who is wise and understanding among you? And evidently there were those who were putting themselves forward as being, well, I'm wise, listen to me, look at me, follow me. But James asked the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Notice what he goes on to say. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. One whose works are done in meekness of wisdom is the one who is wise. He surely is not one who pushes himself forward declaring himself to be wise. Some may declare that they are wise, but the truly wise will show it by his works. And he won't have to tell people he's wise. They will know it by the kind of life that he lives and the things that he does. The point is that over-eager one is the one who wants to teach. You know, he's declaring that he's wise. He wants to be an elder. And I say that's one we need to be careful with. No telling what he might do within a local church. Then there's the over-reluctant one. We're talking about the willingness to serve as an elder. Here's the one who's over-reluctant. He just does not want to be an elder. And there may be various reasons. It's not that he can't be qualified. He doesn't want it. And there may be various reasons why he's overly reluctant. One may be for fear of criticism. And yes, criticisms will come. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 19. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. Paul tells Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, why would Paul write this if he did not recognize the possibility and maybe even the likelihood that false accusations will come against elders? That does happen at times. There are times that elders step on people's toes. They say things that some people don't like, and so there's going to be criticism and attacks, and sometimes there may even be false accusations that are made. And Paul says to Timothy, if that happens, an accusation is made, make sure you have the evidence before you act on that. Two or three witnesses before you act. But the point is that sometimes that happens. This suggests that elders are sometimes vulnerable to criticism and even false charges. Sometimes we have what we call armchair quarterbacks in the church. What's an armchair quarterback? Well, we know that on Sundays while we're watching a football game, that fellow that is sitting in his chair in his living room knows exactly what that coach needs to be doing and exactly what those players need to be doing. And he's very critical of what those players and those coaches are doing, and he lets it be known. He's an armchair quarterback. And sometimes we have armchair quarterbacks within the church. They may not know the full situation, but they know exactly what that elder ought to be doing, and they can be very critical of what those elders are doing, even though they do not know the full story. And I suggest to you that some men are reluctant to be elders because they just don't want to face that kind of criticism. They don't want to face that kind of situation in their life. And so they are overly reluctant. It may be that they're over reluctant because they're not willing to face distasteful responsibilities. And there are some distasteful responsibilities in being an elder. It's not pleasant to go to a brother who is in sin and talk to him about his sin. But the elder has to do that at times. It is not pleasant to inform a Bible class teacher that he or she is no longer allowed to teach in a class because of their false teaching. Elders sometimes have to deal with very unpleasant situations, and some men are reluctant to be an elder because they don't want to face those kinds of responsibilities. They don't want to be put in those kinds of positions, and so they refuse. It may be they're reluctant because they're too busy in their worldly activities. He's caught up in his hobbies or his sports or his job or in community affairs. And he tries, and he doesn't feel that like that he has the time then to serve as an elder because of how busy he is in these other other things. It may be that he's reluctant to become an elder because he feels inadequate for the job. He just doesn't feel like that he's able, and that he is afraid that he will not do a good job, that he will make mistakes. He's overly reluctant for these reasons, and he refuses to be an elder. Now, question. Are any of these reasons justifiable reasons for him to refuse the eldership? Let's go back through them. Are any of them justifiable reasons for him to refuse the eldership? If he is qualified to be an elder and there's a need for him to be an elder, is it right for him not to be an elder for these reasons? You know, service to the Lord will bring criticism. And service to the Lord should never be shirked because we may receive criticism. That's true of all of us. If we're serving the Lord, we're going to be criticized. Look with me in Luke chapter 6. Beginning with verse 22, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Now, this is not said just concerning those who would be appointed as elders. He's talking about disciples. He is speaking to disciples. And he's hinting on the fact that there are going to be those who will hate us and exclude us and revile us and cast us out. That will happen if we're serving him and doing the things that he's called upon us to do. He says in verse 26 of this same chapter, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Well, is it justifiable for me to refuse to be an elder because I don't want criticism? Because I don't want to be in a position where brethren will criticize me? Well, surely that's not a justifiable reason. What is it, if my service puts me in some unpleasant situations? The responsibility of serving as an elder causes me to take on a responsibility that makes it very unpleasant at times. Is that justifiable? Well, service to the Lord should never be evaded because of distasteful responsibilities. You know, even as a Christian, a disciple of the Lord, there are times we're going to have to go to others who are in sin and call upon them to repent, urge them in love to come to repentance. And we don't know what kind of response we're going to get from this person, but we must do it anyway. Look at what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning with verse 6. Paul says, "Therefore I remind you," he's writing to Timothy, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." In other words, use this gift to meet the responsibilities that God has called upon you. Stir up this gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, we're never to be ashamed of doing the will of the Lord, of talking to people about Jesus. You remember what Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He mentions among those the cowardly, the fearful. None of us should ever have that kind of cowardly heart that I would not take on a responsibility to go and talk to others about Jesus because I was afraid of what they might do to me, what they might say about me, or how they might ostracize me. No, I do the work because it's the Lord's work. and being too busy in worldly activities, is that a justifiable reason to be reluctant to serve as an elder? Someone says, well, I don't think for your hobbies or sports that that would be a justifiable reason. But, you know, there are these legitimate things we must be engaged in, such as our jobs, and I've got responsibilities in the home, and that's true. We do. But we never even allow those legitimate cares of life to interfere with our service and doing the things that God has called upon us to do. You remember in the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8, in verse 14, he talks about the seed that fell among the thorns. He says in Luke 8:14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Cares, riches, pleasures of life. That's the thorns that choke out the word. These cares here could be legitimate cares, like our jobs, activities around the house that need to be taken care of. The point is that we should never allow these things to interfere with our service to the Lord. And here I have the ability, the opportunity to serve as an elder within a local church, a very important, good work that needs to be done, and I'm allowing the affairs of this life then to interfere with my decision. Well, that's not a justifiable reason. What about a fear of not doing a good job because of a feeling of inadequacy? Well, we've talked about Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. Brother Norman, during our gospel meeting this last week, made mention of the one talent man. And you remember the master gave to his servants the talents, this money, according to their several ability. And so the five talent man had more ability than the one talent man. The one talent man did not have as much ability, but he had some ability. And he had ability to invest that one talent, you remember. But he didn't do that. He dug in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. And notice what it says beginning with verse 24 of Matthew chapter 24. It says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this one talent man who felt inadequate, and he was afraid that he might lose that one talent, afraid that he might make a mistake. What does the Lord say about him? You wicked and lazy servant. Surely, you know, we all feel, everyone, you know, who is concerned about serving the Lord and doing what's right, there's going to be some hesitancy, some reluctance in doing His work, thinking, well, I don't want to make a mistake. What's the solution to that? Just do your best. Study. Do whatever it takes in order to meet that responsibility. Use the abilities that you have that God has given you, and never to shrink back because I'm afraid that I might make a mistake when I have the ability and the opportunity then to serve. So, the over-reluctant is not the one that we should be. Then there's that one who has the desire to serve. The desire to serve. These are the ones who want to serve because they recognize the importance of the work and the need for the work. I think these are the ones of 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Those who desire the position of a bishop, they desire a good work, they understand the importance of this work, Now, they're not overly eager because they understand the great responsibilities involved in the work, and therefore they view the work with humility, recognizing the importance of it, the grave responsibility of that work. They then have some hesitancy, but they do desire the work. They recognize the need for this work, and they also recognize the need for God's help, and they desire for the prayers of the brethren. But then there's the fourth one, and that is the one who's hesitant but willing to serve. He may not have that earnest desire to become an elder. He's hesitant, but he's willing to do it. These are reluctant to serve because of its great responsibility. But these combine with humility. They combine humility with willingness. They do shrink back somewhat. But when they look at the importance of the work and the need for it to be done, they're willing to serve. Their thinking is, if the church wants me to serve and God has opened the door for me to serve, then I am willing to serve. They say to the congregation, brethren, I need your prayers, I need your understanding, I need your patience, and with God's help, I will do my best in providing you with what God has called upon me to do. Hesitant, reluctant, but He's willing. And I suggest that's where many of us may be. That section is where we are. That's where I am. Hesitant, reluctant. Am I capable? But I know it's the kind of work that God wants us to have, and work that I have the ability to be involved in, and that's what we need to be willing to do. And so as we look at the willingness to work, where do you stand among these? If it's that one who's overeager, let's step back. Look at the responsibilities. Look at the grave responsibilities that God has placed upon you. If you are the one that is overly reluctant, you have to ask yourself why. Is it because I just don't really want to, and I give all of these other reasons as really their excuses of why I'm not willing to serve? We need to be of those latter two. The one who desires to serve, recognizing the grave responsibility, and the one who may be very hesitant, but he's willing to serve. That's who we need to be. And I'll tell you, when one serves as an elder, and he works toward that, I'm going to tell you, that begins before he's appointed. It's not when the brethren are saying, would you be an elder? That's something he's been working for some time. And that's the reason for these lessons, is for all of us, men, to think in terms, can I meet these qualifications? This is something I need to be working, so that when we do are ready to appoint elders, there will be those men who are willing, those who will meet the qualifications and who are willing to take on that responsibility. And I'll tell you, there's some great blessings that come with serving as an elder. There's the joy of knowing that you're providing a needed service. It's a good work. It is a needed work. It's the satisfaction of seeing the church remain strong and faithful through the years. I tell you, it's elders, good elders, that provide the stability of a church. You know, a preacher can come in, and for a time there can be some excitement and some growth. And sometimes that is as a result of the excitement of this preacher that comes. But that may be only temporary. You know, preachers come and go. But it's those elders that are there for 20, 25, 30, 35 years. And there have been that ups and downs in the congregation, and they've stayed with it, and they've stood for truth, leading people in the ways of the Lord. That's the reason that church now, 35 years later, is still faithful in their service to God. And that's because of these strong elders who've been there for all those years. There's the satisfaction of the faithful appreciating his service. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." That would be elders. "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I tell you, when that happens and brethren do express their love and their appreciation for the work of elders, that is indeed a blessing. Think about the times that elders are mentioned in prayers. Not only that God will be with them, but thanking God for the elders. That means a lot. Robert and I appreciate so much the prayers that you've prayed, the things that you say about the work that is being done. When a man does the work of an elder and he does it well and he gains the appreciation of good and godly people, that is indeed a blessing. And I'm not saying here that we're perfect. Robert and I are perfect, and Robert would say the same thing. There are a lot of areas in which I see that I can improve, and there's more that can be done, and I see my failures. But we strive to do better. And then you have the appreciation of brethren. That is a blessing. And there's also the incentive to greater faithfulness. Now, of course, one's not going to be appointed an elder until he's already faithful to the Lord. But as an elder, what does he find himself doing? He may find himself praying more, studying the Bible more, more diligent in his service because of the responsibilities that have been placed upon him. That's a blessing. That when I am in that work, then I recognize even more of my responsibilities as a disciple of Christ. And it is an incentive for me to be more faithful, to greater faithfulness. And another blessing is that there's the hope of eternal reward in heaven. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 1, Peter is addressing elders. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I whom am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Now notice verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Wow. That's the reward for those who serve faithfully. That crown of glory that God provides. And what a blessing one has that hope. And that's the hope that all Christians have. But here's an elder that serves faithfully and has seen the results of the work of God being glorified, brethren being edified, the church growing, and that it brings great joy to his heart. You know, one man said, one who was an elder, he said that he didn't want to be an elder but was pressured and hogtied to become one. Surely one who has such an unwillingness to be an elder should not have been an elder. We all ought to be hogtied into this and pressured into it. But other men may have a hesitancy to serve. When they look at the importance of the work, they look at the responsibilities of it, yes, there is a certain hesitancy. But when they recognize the need of the work, the value of that work, and the blessings that come with serving in the eldership, and he's the one who will then take on that responsibility. And that's what we need within the church, are men who have that kind of heart and who are willing to step into this great work, but a work with great responsibilities. And I hope that will be some of you. As you think about this, as you work towards serving the Lord, think about this position, this work of overseeing a flock. Will that be you? There may be some here this morning who have never become a part of the body of Christ. You've never become a Christian. We want to encourage you to make that decision this morning. The only way that any of us are going to have that crown of glory that the Lord has provided It will be because of our coming to Jesus and finding forgiveness of sins through His shed blood. And the only way we can do that is to come to Him in faith and obedience. The Lord calls upon us to believe in Him, repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized as an immersion in water in His name for the remission of sins. And if there are any here this morning who've never done that, you've never given your life to Christ, we want to encourage you to make that decision to come to Him today. If you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away, maybe some of the things we've talked about this morning have hindered you, your jobs, your recreational activities of your life, maybe the fear of rejection, the fear of persecution, whatever it might be that has caused you to step back and not serve as you ought, repent of that. The only way we can be forgiven is through a genuine repentance. And if you need to do that, whatever your sins may be, we need to repent with a genuine, contrite heart and then go to God in prayer, confessing our sins and praying for forgiveness. And we encourage you to do that. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.